Father God, we thank you so much for giving us your word, and we thank you so much for helping us to understand more about you. And as we dedicate our lives to you, we ask that you dedicate us to your service. And we thank you for all these things in the name of your son, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Well, during this time of the Festival of Dedication, otherwise known as Chanukah, we're taking a look at Luke chapter 1, picking up where we were last week, just as a bit of a refresher. The where the word Chanukah comes from has the root word from it of actually a couple of different words. We've got Chanach and also Hanan. And you see some words of some people that we know. We met Chanoch, or otherwise known as Enoch, there when we just met him in Genesis and have seen his name in there. You've got Hanan, which is another form that shows up in people's name, like Yohanan, otherwise known as John, or as in Greek, Johannes, which is a transliteration of Yohanan. And Hannah, otherwise known as Hannah, from 1 Samuel there, the prophet Samuel's mother. And we talked a lot about her prayer there in dedicating her son. So as we were talking about last time with Hanan and Hanach, with this idea of favor, dedication, from the root idea of training up, becoming accustomed to, with the going back to the idea of, you also have in here of chen. Chen is also connected to this, which is just simply chen, which is often translated grace, showing grace or something to somebody. So all these words are very interconnected with this idea of showing favor, showing mercy, training up, and as one of the root words of chanach here is that it's like someone who's getting a horse accustomed to a bridle, step by step, slowly. Also training up a child to start eating food and that kind of thing. So that's kind of what's wrapped up in this. And what we're looking at here, as we started last week, is in Luke chapter 1. And in Miriam, otherwise known as Mary, her prayer of thanksgiving there when the angel Gabriel came through and gave her this fantastic message that she was going to be the one that was going to be the carrier, the fleshing out, so to speak, the tabernacling in the flesh of Messiah with his people. And this section that we're looking at is in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46. So let's just read through that section here in Luke chapter 1, starting verse 46. And as we were talking about this, the Spirit really, you know, talked to her being filled with the Holy Spirit and the bringing up of so many things that God had already told his people. And in her prayer of thanksgiving, you'll see a lot of these messages that are wrapped up in this great dedication that God was placing into her, not only as the servant of the Lord in carrying Messiah, but also in dedicating the temple of Yeshua in flesh, his body, as being God's temple here on earth. So let's start reading through that. My soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. And for behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty things with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart, and he has brought down rulers in their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel his servant in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. So the beginning part there that we see in verse 46 that starts this off, in verse 46 we see there a bit of a hearkening back to a passage from Psalm 34:2. That's kind of an allusion to that in that case there. In Psalm 34, verse 2, "My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice." And Psalm 34:2 kind of parallels that. You saw that in one of those references back there. Now, as we talk about this idea of dedication and such, about giving yourself over to God to allow God to train you, to dedicate you, to put you in a place and train you as one of his servants, we see this. Making the boast in the Lord. That's a passage that is the other part of that verse from Psalm 34. Now, how is, in a sense here, how is Miriam making a boast in the Lord? Because the two parts of that is, "My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice." Yeah.
More the opposite. She's not glorifying herself in this, but, you know, that God's found favor in her. She's giving it back to God.
Yeah. And there you go. There is one of the key parts of dedication and giving yourself over, is that the glory for it goes to God and what God is doing. And that we saw Messiah bring it up several times, is that when people see your good works, they will praise, not you, praise your Father in heaven because of that. Yeah, Bill.
In verse 48, it says here, for he hath regarded the low estate. That word "for" means what's coming up.
Because.
It means because?
Yeah. You know, you can, in older English, so a lot of times, especially it's helpful when you start reading Paul's writings, that when he says "for this" and "for that," often if you think of "because," it can help you make sense of the discussion that's going on there, especially when you get several "for" clauses going on there.
And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit rejoiced in God, my Savior." For, I always thought that meant for what's coming up. This reason, it don't mean that. It doesn't.
Well,
mean
I mean,
that.
Think of that in the sense that she's magnifying the Lord, and her spirit is rejoicing in God because he has regarded the low estate there. In that sense of from the passage that kind of goes back to that in Psalm, that the boast is in the Lord. And it's because she recognizes her position there, being granted this unbelievable honor and favor. I mean, wow. Talk about
being blessed, like she said.
Talk about being blessed. And so she sees that and is making her boast in the Lord in that sense. So the next little part that is mentioned there, and "and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior," in Luke chapter 1, verse 47. That, as we were talking about before, reference back to Psalm 35, verse 9 as well. And my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exalt in his salvation. And as we were talking about before, it's kind of cool because in the Hebrew for that, his salvation is Yeshua Tov, and which is what Gabriel had said that she should name the Messiah who was to be born, Yeshua. So in that sense, you got that continuing on, that boasting in the Lord. She's rejoicing in her salvation, that God was granting her the honor of carrying into maturity. So in the next little line that you get there, is verse 48, for he has regarded the humble state of his bondslave, and from this time on, all generations will call me blessed. And what Bill was getting at before, as we were talking about with this idea of the bondservant, here in Greek it's doulos, which in the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, doulos is often used for eved or servant in that sense. And kind of harkens back to what Hannah was praying there in dedicating Samuel to God and saying, calling herself also a bondservant or a slave of the Lord in that sense too. So there and again, we get another sense of just like someone who's dedicating themselves to the Lord boasts in the Lord that what the Lord is doing versus boasting in themselves, that you get this also, the idea of seeing yourself as a servant, as another word that shows up in Greek that we've talked about before is diakonos, or what we get deacon from, the idea of someone who's a minister, a servant, in that sense as well. So we see that moving forward. Now, as we get into the next passage here, which is some new territory to discuss this time around, is in verse 49 of Luke chapter 1. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Now, I guess a possibility of where this could be reference to is back to Psalm 111, Psalm 111, verse 9, and kind of get the sense of it, or the whole train of thought is verses 9 and 10 from Psalm 111. He has sent redemption to His people. He has ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. So, here in a sense, just like we were saying that passage that from the Psalms in the previous little section that's from Mary's prayer there, of seeing her salvation, her Yeshua coming. Here again, you see that coming also. But in the passage from Psalm 111, what else do you see there that pertains to the dedication that she was giving herself over to God with this incredible task? And also that God does with all believers in a sense. You see that there in Psalm 111? In those couple of passages? 9 and 10.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
That, in a sense, is another part of Hanukkah, your dedication of yourself to God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Realizing, you know, who's in charge on the earth.
Something I learned earlier this year, I thought wisdom was the ultimate thing to gain, but learned actually understanding is the ultimate. We get knowledge first. From that knowledge, we can act upon that. That's wisdom, and this is where it comes in. It says wisdom is the beginning, or to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's in our doing. And in our doing, we get understanding. And that's the order it comes in.
If all you're getting, get understanding.
Yeah.
That's Proverbs.
Yeah, it is. It is. It is in Proverbs. It is in Proverbs because there are
lots of,
you know, like we were talking about those ideas of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. You know, there are a lot of wise people
in all three.
Yeah, there's a lot of wise people who don't really understand what's going on.
Yeah.
Who, you know, you might say they're street wise. They've been around a long, long enough to, yeah, and book wise, so book knowledge, yeah, the idea of knowing stuff.
Knowledge, though.
Knowledge.
Yeah. Knowledge without understanding. I mean, I'm just even thinking of all of the professors I was with. They have wisdom and they have knowledge, but you know what? They have no understanding, and the reason is because they haven't harlequined themselves.
Exactly.
Instead, you get them over to reprobate mind. Good old English word.
Yeah. Well, you might say that they have are being led around and trained on a rope, but it's a different kind of rope.
Right. Well, they're not willing to be a doulos.
Exactly.
Knowledge.
It says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you have book knowledge, you don't necessarily have that fear of the Lord. And a lot of people read the Bible just like it's one more novel or just to study, but that's not fear of the Lord.
No, it's not.
And that's not.
Well, read it because it's because somebody else should be doing it.
Or that it's that it's actually truth. You know, when you read the Bible and it talks about, you know, God in heaven being supreme over all, the creator of all, you know, okay, that's great, you can read that. But do you actually understand the ramifications of that?
Yeah,
that is the difference.
Yeah, because he says he will not share his glory with another, and if the whole thing about dedication is you're emptied of yourself.
You boast in the Lord.
You boast only in the Lord because he will not share his glory with anybody.
Yes.
Well, Scripture says that talks against those who have continual learning about him, but never come to the fullness. It's just knowledge at that point. They're learning, they're taking in information, but they're not applying what they've learned, and it's worthless. They don't come into the fullness of God. So they have all this head knowledge, which is just knowledge. And knowledge in itself, without any action, only leaves room to puff oneself up. You know, you can brag on all the stuff you know, but if you're not applying it, it's worthless.
Yeah, because one of the things that you can see in, as we talk about all the people who are represented here with their names and such, in the idea of dedication, dedicating themselves to the Lord, God dedicating them to a certain task in that sort of sense, that you see there that is not only knowing about these things, because a lot of the things that Miriam is referencing and the Spirit is bringing all this stuff up here that God has already told his people. Well, don't you think the priesthood that Yeshua, who would later lock horns with, and some of the people who were having a serious problem with, don't you think they knew all this stuff too? Obviously they did. They knew exactly what, because every time Yeshua would bring these things up that were speaking exactly what the Torah said in these kinds of applications, you know, they knew exactly what he was saying, because they knew that too. But the idea of understanding and fear of the Lord is a completely different thing, and boasting in the Lord.
Well, the priests, and you find it for the same reason everyone hates Israel. Righteousness, which Yeshua was, is not necessarily loved or wanted or appreciated.
Mm.
And he was pointing out the truth to them, and they were comfortable in the position they were in, which is not necessarily following righteousness. They had the book knowledge, and they knew the truth, but they had a position of power, and they preferred that position of power to the righteousness of God.
They prefer that power over being humble. Humble is not a good thing to be.
I guess maybe they thought that they had already graduated the University of God and didn't need anymore.
It's true in today's world too. Mm. It's not. Man hasn't changed.
Nope. Certainly not. Certainly not, yes.
I was thinking that with this thing with Miriam here talking. Okay, you see that her humbleness is very much there. That's the only way God gives information and knowledge.
Bingo.
Remember his apostles, they didn't figure out what's going on. Of course, they were just normal people.
Mm-hmm.
But to after the death and resurrection, when he started talking with them, he says, oh, that's what you meant. So wisdom, understanding was given to them after he rose. It's a very amazing thing that a tremendous amount of knowledge was told them, but then you still have to wait upon the Lord to give you that understanding. You don't get it because you earned it.
No.
It's a free gift. I really believe that understanding of God is a free gift from him.
Mm-hmm.
You can't earn understanding. Mm-hmm. It's given to you.
Especially, I guess, when you consider that perhaps there were those of the 12 and the 120 and the others around them that, following the crucifixion, their idea was crucified along with that. Their idea of who the Messiah was crucified too.
Yep.
And then they had to be built up again.
When you think about it, though, and I don't think too many people even, I know I've never really considered it before, but Miriam must have been totally dedicated and humble. Because can you imagine the human potential for boasting about being picked to bring forth the God into the world in human form?
Yeah.
I mean, really, it's off the charts, really, isn't it, when you think about it? For her to resist that temptation.
Oh, my goodness, yes.
But she had a fantastic cousin named Elizabeth, too.
Yeah, and it's really interesting that you bring that up, because I wonder whether what we see here with Miriam and with Elizabeth, are actually two pictures of Israel itself. And you think of Miriam being one chosen. Well, Israel was chosen. God picked Abraham, lifted him up, lifted Israel from out of the nations, not because of how great they were, that they were mighty and such, but that he saw he could work. And then you think of Elisheva and the idea that her barrenness was there for a purpose, show the glory of God or this or that. And you think of the times of Israel longing over a long period of time, when is Eliyahu, when is Elijah going to come to hearken in the Messiah? Longing, 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 longing. So you almost get two pictures of Israel at the time with both these women.
Mary had to be a very strong woman, young woman, dedicated to God, because she knew in her society that being pregnant could lead to stoning.
Talk about dedication.
Both Elizabeth and Miriam had intense suffering before.
Yeah.
I mean, Miriam, with what Pat just said, her whole reputation, the possibility of being stoned, and Miriam because she'd never been able to have kids.
Yeah.
So it's like suffering precedes the greatness to be, to being used.
Yeah, and in a sense, it's really kind of interesting because we're talking about, and Miriam just quotes that, they're talking about the great name of God. Well, her name is just being thrown into the dumpster socially, but God is giving her a name. Because her name, her reputation will go on and as being the one who's greatly favored. So it just kind of shows you the turnaround there.
Not only does her name go in the dumpster from one group of people, a whole nother group of people made her an idol.
Yes.
So she lost.
She
had to have held on to God just to endure what was going on.
But she wasn't made an idol in
during her lifetime.
I would guess she was. I'll bet you there were people that just made her so important. And she would have had that to fight. So the human tendency.
Plus,
the scripture where
this is the one that's healing people. This is the one. No, that's the mother that gave birth.
The womb
exactly.
That gave birth to you, and he said no.
That's so it was already there.
It was already there.
Blessed
are those
who do the will of God.
Yeah.
Not only that, but they both had to see their sons tortured and killed. And murdered. And no matter how much you know their job there, or what they were doing here, that, a mother's heart.
They both had to dedicate their sons over.
Yeah, they had to dedicate their sons, give those sons to God, and watch them suffer, you know, in this life.
Yeah, I mean,
that,
just
that had to be. I mean, all the way around, it was. There was more hard to it, you know.
Yeah, because I mean, just like, you know, with Hannah, she was dedicating her son over for life. That was, it was a life sentence, so to speak, a life service. That he was, yeah, Bill. He had a okay. All right. Now you see also in looking at this idea of holy is his name that we saw in Luke 1:49, the next passage there, this quotation, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. Quotation from Psalm 103:17. And 103:17, if you also pick up verse 18 along with it, it kind of completes the thought there. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Oh.
Oh.
Oh. Oh. Yeah. Very, very interesting little add-on on that one. So, there you have that idea of what that perpetual idea is. You know, and you think about this, that the promise that was given to Adam and Eve, there we see in Genesis 3:15, that the seed, her seed, was going to come and crush the head of the serpent. But he'll be bruised in the process. Now, you see also down through Abraham, and that promise to Abraham, that through him all the world would be blessed. These things come down from generation to generation to generation. That even though it's going to take a long time, and it looks like God's working, God's not working, God's working, exiles, doesn't look like God's working, whoa, look, a return. And you see that God has a very long-term view here.
So I was thinking about it, it says, and I'll bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you.
Yeah.
Talk about the seed being cursed.
Hmm.
If you curse the Messiah, you're in bad shape.
Yeah. Especially if you were cursing the blowing of God, which is, you know, convincing you of who the seed actually is.
Yeah.
To bring that curse in the first place. Now, the next passage that in Luke 1:51, he has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. And I guess in a sense here that you this could be an allusion to Psalm 89:11. Psalm 89:11. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains, you have founded them. Now, I guess the question in here with this is that what is so important? I mean, you see this show up in the Psalms a lot, and you see it show up in the prophets a lot, this idea of recounting the mighty deeds that God has done and scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. Oh, why is this? Why is this kind of idea important? You know,
it's a reminder of what God has done for us, who is in charge, and that he is the one ultimately that we are to worship and
that we're to fear.
Yeah, and in a sense, what is kind of combined there with the fear of the Lord and remembering his mighty deeds?
We know that we don't do too much on our own.
Yeah, he's done these things before. He's capable of doing them. And with the promises from generation to generation to generation, when he promises something's going to happen, it's going to happen. It's going to happen, and it's that idea of, as we were talking about before, dedicating yourself to God, that to, you know, faith is wrapped up in there. It's It's such a vital component of that. It's unbelievable because you have to trust. You have to trust that when you read there that God has done these things and God says he's going to do these things, that he will do these things, even if it may be beyond your lifetime, even if it may end up with your reputation destroyed, seemingly.
Psalm 48 says, walk about Zion, go all around her, or my other translation says, encircle her, count her towers, mark the bulwarks, consider the palaces, look at it all very carefully, because there's 360 degrees, that you may tell it to the generation following, for this is God, our God forever and ever. What he looks like. And he looks like from here, and if you go over there, he looks like this, and if you go around there, he looks like this, because he will be our guide even to death. That's what God looks like, and our job is to tell the next generations what he looks like.
Why is that what Miriam was talking about earlier in that reference to the Psalms and saying that these are the things that God has told us and he wants us to walk in these ways? Why is that idea of showing the different aspects, all of the aspects of God, important right here today?
Because we're all standing at a different degree. And we have to have hope. If we don't know, if we haven't had generations to tell us, this generations wrote it, to tell us what he looks like, how he is, so that we know he will be with us. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. That's for our whole life. If no one is here to tell us, we're all going to die with nothing.
Plus, you know, you get to the idea today where people ask, well, we don't know who God really is. And then you have the folks that will say, well, the God you see in Joshua there, knocking down walls and taking names, that's not really God. That's not who God really is, because God is like this and like that. Well, you know, if you proclaim God in all of these aspects, you know, you see not just the victorious, the almighty. You see the all-merciful, the long-suffering. You know, you see all the different aspects of us in our times.
As well as his joy.
Yeah. And lamenting over having to do what he has to do.
Yeah.
You know, this idea that God is just out there just looking to smash a hammer on everybody. You know, you don't see that. If you look at who he really is, you can see that he hurts deeply in what he has to do. And what really is forced to do.
The more common opinion now is, oh, we all worship the same God. You know?
Yeah.
And you hear that so much, that all of it's the same. All, you know, all of them are the same God.
Mm.
And by knowing him, we know that that's not true.
Yes.
Yeah, which is why...
It takes knowing him. It takes knowing his word. Yeah, it takes all of that to be able to say, no, that's not true.
Yeah.
Yeah, because Allah has the attributes of Yahweh in what you might term his violent acts, his disciplining actions, right? But he doesn't have the compassion, or even though they say he's the all-compassionate, he's actually not compassionate to the point where he would die for you. You know, it's a totally different God. I mean, we see the whole, like Ellie said, the whole compass of God, the whole of his character. Totally different when you're
talking about
vanilla. Merciful is as long as you jump through the hoops.
Yes, exactly.
If you don't jump through the hoops, then, or stray away, then look out.
Yeah.
And, you know, if that was the picture of God, Israel would have ceased to exist long, long time ago. which is why here it's very important that with Messiah coming into the world, that reiteration from generation to generation, these promises are going to come through, you know, through the ups and through the downs. When God makes a promise, you know, you can really trust upon that. Now, it's interesting here in verse 51, as you look at that idea of the the scattering, this idea of scattering is really quite interesting, because that scattering, I wonder if it's an allusion to Psalm 59, looking in verse, starting in verse 11 through 13. Do not slay them, or my people will forget. Scatter them by your power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. On account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride, and on account of curses and lies which they utter. Destroy them in wrath, destroy them, that they may be no more, that men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. Now, one of the things to keep in mind is, you know, if you were to just take that out of context, it's like, wow. But that is a Psalm of David as Saul was going after him. Now, if you think about the context of that, that's like, here is the one who God has anointed, God's anointed there in David, now being chased after by another of God's anointed originally in Saul. So it's really kind of an interesting thing if you look at it in that context, and especially if you start to think about the situation that Miriam was in at the time, and the idea of what was going to be coming after her personally, and also after Messiah personally, and the onslaught that was, and all of the followers of Messiah after that, the onslaught that was going to come after them. Now, it's kind of interesting there. In the passage there in Psalm 59, verse 11, do not slay them, or my people will forget. Now, just remember, this is David here pleading the Lord. Okay, scatter them, you know, disperse them, so that their whole plan is going to be futile. But don't slay them, wipe them out, or they will forget. Forget what?
Forget God, forget what he's done.
It's interesting, if you read the Septuagint version of this one, which you can kind of think is that was what people were thinking when they understood this in the first few centuries BCE as to what they were getting out of this. The Septuagint version of this says, lest they forget your law. Now, how does that bear into the understanding of this? If David is saying, do not slay them, lest they forget your law. Because if you think about it, if God were to wipe them all out, who would then be carrying it on to the next generation?
To remember.
Who would be remembering it?
Isn't that what Moses did too?
Say what?
Isn't that what Moses did too?
Yeah, do not wipe out everyone. Yeah. Pleading with God not to wipe everybody out. So that idea of forgetting and remembering the things of it, because as we've learned that the law of God is an expression of his character, and if you were to take out the law and forget the law, as you can see in Israel's history, there were some times where they went hundreds of years without really knowing exactly what it was that God was saying, until they did some archaeological discoveries there in their own buildings and came across the writings of God, that without knowing who God really is based on what he says, people can go off onto all kinds of things, to the point where archaeologists have come up and dug up little figurines that talk about the Lord and his Asherah. Now, where on earth did that idea come from? Well, that was obviously in God's law, but absent God's law, all kinds of things can get blended together because you really don't know who he is, so to speak.
It's the imagination of your heart.
Yeah, the imaginations of your heart.
Which is only evil
from your youth on. Yeah. In Luke 1:52, he talks about, Miriam says, he has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who are humble. Now, there's quite a few passages from this, from Psalms and Proverbs, and even a passage in Job, chapter 5, verse 11, that get this idea of that lifting up the meek or the humble and thwarting or casting down the proud. But if you also think about some of the things that Messiah taught, and like in Matthew chapter 5.
Yes, it's reminiscent of the Sermon on the Mount.
It is, exactly where. There you see, again, this continuation of the character of God throughout what he said before, that those who are proud and think they've got it all figured out are really going to be on the outs if they don't dedicate themselves, if they don't give themselves over to be trained by God and really led and really raised, I guess, to maturity in his knowledge and wisdom and understanding, then you end up with this idea that, you know, the strong are those who are really on the good side. Where you have several passages there from Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek. And you also have that idea from Luke chapter 18 with the passage there of that official, and the quote is described there as a sinner who goes to God, and he's got the right idea there, but he just looks for his mercy because, you know, he realizes his standing before God. But he knows that God will give mercy with the penitent heart. Kind of that idea that you see there in Psalm 51 as well, when David got the wake-up call. As we close out a last few verses here, verse 53 also reflects this as well. Miriam here has a quotation. He has filled the hungry with good things. Is appears to be more of a from Psalm 107, but it's interesting that in Psalm 107, verse 9, there, starting in that passage, let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, His chesed that we talked about before, loving kindness, mercy. And for his wonders to the sons of men, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Now, it's kind of interesting, and you get this sense also from the Septuagint version of this verse, that he satisfies the empty soul. We're talking about thirsty, and the Hebrew is a sense of like there's even a psalm that it's like, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul, you know, longs after you. Well, that idea of thirsting is like an animal that's like roaming all over the place trying to find something to drink. And in the Greek version, you get that idea that there's this empty soul that needs to be filled up with something. And you see that again in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, blessed are those who thirst. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's part of the person who is dedicated to the Lord, that they are thirsting and hungry for it, that there's like this aching sense. You know, there's always that concept, God, everyone has a God-shaped hole, so to speak, and people always try to fill it with something else. That's the kind of people that God wants to dedicate to his service, are those who feel like they need him, who feel that they have a fear of the Lord. The second verse 54 of Luke chapter 1 there, Miriam says, he has given help to Israel his servant in remembrance of his mercy. Now, as you get that sense there, verse 54 seems to be an allusion to their Psalm 98, verse 3. But it gets back to what we were talking about before of the mixture of mercy and remembrance. And you talk about loving kindness and remembrance. Those two are blended together because God has mercy because he keeps promises over a long period of time. You might remember there the apostolic kind of bit of advice that when God starts a work in you, he's going to bring it to completion. Because, you know, when God starts something in you, when he starts the foundation of your temple, so to speak, that he's got the whole building in mind, even though you may seem to be stuck at the first story or the first layer of rocks around the outside, he's got the end in sight. You know, he wants us to be the overcomers, as you see there in Revelation. He wants us to overcome, and that is the goal that he has in mind. And you see that kind of reflected there in the Spirit bringing through Miriam, that is what the Messiah is going to do. He is going to make us complete. That is the goal in mind. We may not see it, just as in many, many times for hundreds of years, Israel didn't see it. It looked pretty dark and gloomy, but the end is going to be glorious. And lastly, in verse 55 there, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Again, another reiteration that God has a long-term vision. He's got this plan rolling, and there's nothing that's going to stop it. Nothing is going to stop it. His mercy and his loving kindness endure forever. That's just an amazing thing. And then what is the culmination of it? That God sends his son. He tabernacles with man as a human.
I was just thinking about what you're going through and all the things. Kind of like thinking we want to dedicate ourselves. Basically, is God dedicating us mm-hmm. to him by purifying us, making us, disciplining us, and like, you know, he's bringing it about. It's not yeah. our work, not our doing, our thinking. It's his actions. Mm-hmm. All we do is be humble enough and low enough mm-hmm. to be able to say, take what I got, throw it away, give me something better.
Yeah, I guess if you think of the illustration where the word chanach comes from,
yes.
is that the horse has to eventually get used to the bridle.
Yeah.
If the horse continues to fight with the bridle, then what can you do with it?
Kill a horse.
that's an unfortunate thing. Let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for training us up and having in mind a glorious end for us. Father, we thank you for having mercy that remembers us throughout time, through our ups and downs. If we just continue to dedicate ourselves to you, you will dedicate in us a marvelous presence here on earth that we can shine your light in the darkness all around us. All the glory belongs to you, Lord. We thank you for all these things. In the name of your son, Yeshua. Amen.